So Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, found on page 1001 of the Pew Bibles. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all of the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Al. Now, I just had a memo that the light above me is blown, so I'm just going to move into the spotlight because you know how much I love that. Yeah, that's good. Look, I hope you have your Bible open there to Mark chapter 1. We're going to spend the next couple of months looking at the first half of Mark's gospel. And the gospel of Mark is one of four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of the Bible is God's word. But there's such riches for us in working through a gospel, a biography of Jesus. And we're really going to be focusing on understanding who is Jesus and why and how should we be his followers. Now, many of us who are here tonight would already say, look, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it's an activity that we always need refreshing in. And what do I want to do in this series? And tonight, actually, it's a good moment because the year's starting and we're thinking big thoughts about what this year's going to look like, is give us an opportunity to really refresh ourselves and re-engage with what it means to be followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's look at this passage together. Let me ask you this question. Where would you begin if you're going to write a biography of Jesus? Where would you begin? Would you begin with Mary and Joseph? The angel, maybe. Something like that. That'd be a good place. Or maybe you'd begin with Bethlehem and the stable. Or maybe you'd skip all that and just start with Jesus as an adult when the action begins. Something like that. Well, look where Mark begins. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Mark begins his biography of Jesus with Isaiah, who was a Hebrew prophet, who wrote these words in about 740 BC. That's where he begins the story of Jesus. Centuries earlier. And the point is this, if you want to understand Jesus, you don't just begin in Bethlehem, but in the ancient commitment of God to redeem his people and to establish his kingdom. That's how we make sense of Jesus, to restore the world. And if you are a Christian person, which is many of us as we sit here tonight, if you're a Christian person, you need to understand that God's goodness to you does not begin on that weekend when you went to kick. It doesn't even begin when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus' arrival only reveals something new about God. The depth of his faithfulness and his love for you and for the world, stretching back in time, which has at last come to include you. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian person not because God has become part of your story, but because you have become part of God's story. To become a follower of Jesus, to find yourself as part of something much bigger and deeper and older and richer than you yourself. Becoming a Christian is like hopping on board a moving train, which is God's plan for the whole world. And so Mark starts talking about Isaiah. He starts looking way back into the past. And in fulfillment of God's promise through Isaiah, John the Baptist, who is a cousin of Jesus, gets the role of forerunner. You see this in verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And that's really what I'm going to focus on tonight. What does it mean to get ready for the arrival of God? What would it mean for you to be ready for God to show up? What would that mean in your life? To be ready, genuinely ready for an encounter with God. And if you are open to an encounter with God, then this is a crucial question and a crucial passage for you to think about. The English have a saying. It goes like this: wherever the queen goes, she smells fresh paint. Wherever the queen goes, she smells fresh paint. In other words, whenever the queen's going to show up somewhere, hospital, factory, they schmick it all up, gets a paint job, everything's put, you know, everything's tidied away. Wherever the queen goes, she smells fresh paint. In fact, if you go back, not that far, a couple of generations, everyone was in awe of the queen like this. If the queen was visiting your town or your city and you knew the route that the queen's motorcade was going to take, you would paint your front fence. You would paint the front wall of your house. If the queen was rumbling along Edwin Street, we'd all, you know, tidy the place up. Wherever the queen goes, she smells fresh paint. That's how people prepare for the arrival of the queen. And that's where our head goes when we think, oh, how can I be ready for God to show up? I look at myself and I say, oh, am I good enough? Am I prepared? Where do I need to scrub myself up? Where do I need to apply the fresh paint? This approach is completely wrong. Disastrously wrong, actually. We go there intuitively, completely wrong. What did John the Baptist mean when he said he was there to prepare people? What was he calling them to do? Look at verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So John's concern is the need for forgiveness of sins by God, for which repentance is required by the individual, which is expressed in baptism, which John does. In other words, his task is calling people to repent. That's how to be ready for an encounter with God, to repent. What is repentance? It's not what we typically think it is. In fact, it's almost the exact opposite of what we typically think it is. Repentance is not a radical turnaround in your life. It's not the mother of all fresh starts. It's not from now on, I swear. It's not in 2020, you know, from this day forward, never again will I. All those things, in the end, are versions of the fresh paint approach. Think, but this time I mean it. It is going to be the freshest, most spotless paint job. We say to ourselves, God's going to come by. Repenting means I'm going to be looking my best. Look at how their repentance is described. This is down in verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. You know what's interesting to me about this? This is indiscriminate. Sometimes when you're reading the Gospels, it'll say Jesus was spending time with the tax collectors and sinners. It doesn't say the tax collectors and sinners went out to John to get baptized. No, it says the whole Judean countryside, all the people of Jerusalem. It's indiscriminate. The best people need to repent and the worst people. What's with that? People whose houses don't need fresh paint still need to repent. Because fresh paint is not what repentance is. Look at verse 5. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Confessing their sins, that's at the heart of it. See, in other words, it's not saying, from now on, I'm going to do my best. That's not confessing. Confessing is, I admit that I do my worst. Not from now on I'm going to do my best, but I admit that I do my worst. It's a radical thing to do. It's like the Queen is coming to town, but instead of coating the front fence in fresh paint, you display your dirty laundry. Confessing. Not a moment to take civic pride in yourself, but a moment to reveal the awful truth about yourself. That's confessing. Not a moment to conceal your sin. A moment to expose your sin. Repentance begins with self-exposure. That's why we fear it. Repentance begins with self-exposure. And in the midst of this, Jesus appears. And what's Jesus' message? Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Again, repentance. John says it. Jesus says it. And why does Jesus say the time has come to repent? He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Why is that a reason that we should repent? Well, reflect on this. If Jesus says, repent because the kingdom of God has come near, what kingdom does he think we're in? Actually, there are clues all over Mark's gospel. There is a clue in verse 13 where it says, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. God's kingdom has come near to the kingdom of his enemy. This is a clash of kingdoms. And the critical point is this: to repent at the arrival of the coming king is not a matter of fresh pain. It is a matter of you as a hostile soldier going down to the roadside and laying down your arms as the liberating king comes by. That's repentance. Repentance is surrender. That's why it includes confession. Because it's a soldier admitting that you've been fighting in the wrong army, for the wrong cause, in the wrong way. It's not about fresh paint. It's not trying to be a better soldier. It's saying, I've been fighting on the wrong side all along. And the result is forgiveness. How can that be? Not because surrendering entitles you to it, but because this triumphant king does not execute his enemies. He does not humiliate his enemies. He loves and pardons his enemies who come out in surrender. If you're exploring the Christian faith tonight, you need to understand this. To become a follower of Jesus does not begin with a decision to be a better person. To become a follower of Jesus is not about being a better version of yourself. It begins by recognizing that what you thought it meant to be a good person was hopelessly backwards. And it's an admission that all this time, regardless of all the fresh starts, you've been on the wrong side. It starts with a moment of surrender, casting yourself on Jesus' mercy and grace. You know, the Anglican Church as a denomination, it's about 450 years old. And in one of the earliest Anglican prayer books, there was a prayer of repentance that was meant to be said every day. Let me read it to you. Just get the flavor of this. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. That's not the prayer of a man applying fresh paint. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of surrender. But here's the miracle of grace. You come to the road in surrender. You lay down your arms as the triumphant king comes by. And as you lift your eyes, you see that it's only a man. He's bruised and bleeding. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's carrying a cross. And the Christian gospel tells us this, that the only way that Jesus could take this road to receive my surrender was for him to continue all the way along that road, which leads to the cross. A king who would give his life in order to receive your surrender and grant forgiveness. Which is why Mark says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And for Christian people, our entire life is lived in a state of wonder at this love of Jesus for us. Several centuries ago, the German theologian Martin Luther wrote this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. The entire life. In other words, we don't surrender and then go back and put fresh paint on our house. We surrender and then we fall into line behind Jesus as he leads us toward the cross. Our entire life is a life of surrender and repentance. And that's why confession and repentance remains part of our life as we gather week by week here as a community at 7. And the orientation of our hearts is repentance at every conscious moment as we seek to live for him. And I want to ask you, if you've lost that perspective, or maybe you've never had it, maybe you've been madly repainting the house every new year, will you come to him in repentance? And here's what I'm going to do, partly because the theme of this passage is repentance and partly because it's the start of a new year. I'm going to take a few moments now and just give us an opportunity for those who want to take it, maybe just recommit ourselves to Jesus in repentance. I'm going to invite us to bow our heads and I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to do something a bit challenging. I'm going to ask you that if you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Not for my sake, but for your own, actually. And for us, it's a moment of acknowledging that Jesus comes by as the King who is here for the sole purpose of receiving our surrender and to invite us to lay down our arms and follow him in the way of the cross. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And if you want to take this moment tonight just to re-repent, repent maybe of the endless coats of fresh paint, to no longer conceal but to expose your sin to the Lord. Maybe to recommit as this new year dawns on us. I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand as a way of signalling that to yourself. A few people who want to take that opportunity. Let's give another few moments. This is good news and a gracious invitation from a Lord who carries with him our repentance to the cross. Let me lead us as we pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, how can we comprehend your love for us? Lord Jesus, we repent of our fresh coats of paint. We repent of our futile efforts to earn your approval. And we receive your love and your mercy towards us that took you to the cross and all our sins with you. We repent and recommit ourselves to following you in the way of the cross in this year ahead. Help and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.